Genesis chapter 1. We'll be again this morning in verses 3 through 5, but I'll begin our reading in verse 1, reading the first five verses of Genesis chapter 1. Let's give our careful attention again to the reading of God's holy word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Please bow with me briefly as we ask for God's blessing on our time now. Father, we pray that as we sit now to hear from you, speaking by and with your word and spirit, that your word would have a profound effect upon our lives this morning. And that you would correct us in our understanding, our deficient understanding of you. That we would grow in grace. And that there would be tangible results from having sat under your word today. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice the sermon title, if you see it on the back of the bulletin, says Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, part 2. Because in the previous sermon, we looked at the days of creation in general, considering what kind of days they are to be understood as, and we move now, though, to consider the first day of the creation week. One of the prominent problems that needed to be overcome before the earth could be inhabitable for man, before the earth would be a hospitable place for man to dwell in, and this is highlighted there in verse 2, it's the problem of darkness. So the issue of darkness had to be overcome. And this is an extremely important matter, and it's a theme that seems to be prioritized even above the other problems that need to be solved that are raised there in verse 2, even above the forming and the filling that will take place during the rest of the creation week. And as we begin to move into this subject, a vital observation needs to be made right here in relation to the flow of the text thus far, and then the flow of the text coming out of the section that we will be in here this morning. As we have seen, God creates heaven and earth, what is called ex nihilo. He creates it out of nothing. And then the text begins to focus and constrict. The text zeroes in to deal now with the earth, which when we first see it, it's in a condition that is inhospitable to mankind. It is formless and watery, it's empty, and it is dark. In other words, it needs to be developed and it needs to be perfected. Something that could escape our notice but which we need to see is that there is a deliberate distinction being made here in the text between heaven and earth. And if you're filling in your outlines, that distinction is the earth needs further work and growth. Heaven does not. Indeed, as the scriptures continue on from this point forward, we learn that heaven is in no need of progressing or being completed. Heaven is perfect from the start. Heaven is perfect right off the bat, and it is eminently hospitable to mankind immediately. Every picture and every peek that we get of heaven in the Bible is that it is perfectly in order. It is brimming with life and light, unlike the earth in its original form. Even when the scriptures speak of the created inhabitants of heaven, the angels, which are really the heavenly counterpart to earth's human race. We never read of more angels being created. You never read of more angels coming into existence or being born. It is only man who is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The angelic beings have filled heaven from the very beginning. And thus, as the book of Hebrews makes entirely clear, heaven is the perfect pattern that the earth is to follow and reflect. Heaven is the pattern. Earth is to follow it and reflect it. The temple, the heavenly temple that Moses saw while on the mountain is the pattern that was to be copied upon the earth. The point is that the earth is to become more heaven-like. It's to develop and grow and mature. And thus there is, right off the bat, we realize there is a dynamic purpose. There is an absolute point to life in this world and the whole work of creation. God is seeking a suitable dwelling place wherein He can live and commune with mankind. That is the point of creation. It is to grow and develop into this beautiful, holy habitation wherein mankind and God can dwell together. We know this is the case because of what we read at the end of the story. What we read in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" Well, before we get ahead of ourselves in our study, I want us to come back to verse 3 here and see that it is off of the dramatic background of verse 2, "And darkness was over the face of the deep," that this glorious first word of God comes bursting forth. "Let there be light." The first thing that we want to consider here is God's activity. What we want to recognize and see clearly in the text is God's activity. The idea that God is a distant or a passive or an uninvolved God in this world is simply and profoundly refuted throughout the entire creation account, and especially by what we have here in the three verses that are before us today. We see four distinct actions of God that show us not only how involved He is in creation, but these four actions also reveal to us who He is and how we are to rightly conceive of Him, how we are to relate to this God. These four actions recorded in verses 3-5, and you can just write them in if you want at this point or as we start going through them. But the four actions are, and they come straight out of the text, first, God said. Secondly, God saw. Third, God separated. And fourth, God called or named. We're going to consider these actions under the general point of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Between the Spirit of God in verse 2 and the Word of God here in verse 3, we need to see that we are being told that it is heavenly reality that is being infused into, that is invading or coming to the earth. That's what's happening, is heaven is coming to earth. And the ultimate matter of heavenly reality is God Himself. God is coming in all of His regal majesty, His rule and authority. He is coming to earth. And dramatically, the creation week begins with God speaking His sovereign will into reality on earth. In other words, His kingdom is here. His kingdom is coming. When we hear God speak here, we are immediately confronted with basic realities that must forever form and shape our relationship with God. First off, when we hear God speak here, it tells us that He is a personal, relational being who can and who does speak. He is not silent. Secondly, it tells us that He has a will. It tells us that He desires certain things. And thirdly, and gloriously, it tells us that His will is good for us. It tells us that what God wants, what He wills, is what mankind needs to live. Which then brings us to consider what God said here. We're not left to guess what God said. We have it recorded here. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. We will have more to say on this in a future sermon. But for now, let's underscore that what God wills, what He declares by His word, is good for mankind, and it's indispensable for life and for our happiness. Light is absolutely essential for man to live. Without life, without light, man dies. Man cannot live without light. We might conceive of light as the energy in this world. Light is energy. Light is fire. Light is power. Light animates life. And thus we could simply say light is life. Light is life. And this vital basic element of existence for mankind is what God calls into existence as He begins to create the world. And thus we learn by this very simple action and yet very profound action that takes place here, we learn that our lives are ultimately and indispensably tied to His will. What He wants. What He desires. The next action is God saw. And God saw that the light was good. Not only does God speak, but God also sees. He is there. He is not silent. And nothing escapes His view. God knows all things. He is aware of what happens in His creation. Again, we are not getting the picture here of a God who is distant or absent or uninvolved in this world, but we are getting the picture here of a Creator who concerns Himself in the affairs of His creation, and He sees that the light is good, which means that He sees that it is conducive to life. This light is fitting. This light is useful. This light is healthy. And next we read that God separated. And God separated the light from the darkness. Here we begin to be impressed not only with God's involvement in this world, but even upping that a little bit with His total control over it. We learn from this that reality is not all one. In other words, reality is not all one with no distinctions in it like Eastern religions teach. But neither is it to be arbitrarily divided up or conceived as unrelated particles, unrelated atoms, like Western science and Western philosophy teaches. You see, God both unifies the creation, and yet He also determines distinctions within it. He separates, He divides, He determines boundaries, and He makes choices. And therefore, it should come as no surprise as we continue reading through the Bible, as we read later on in the Scriptures of God dividing things. He divides between holy and unholy. He divides between clean and unclean, between right and wrong, between His people and the people of the world. Because one of the first actions of God ever recorded is what we are seeing right here. And that is that He separates. He makes distinctions. He brings divisions. Which brings us finally to consider the last action of God mentioned in our text today, and that is that God called or He named. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Naming is an act of sovereignty. We see this graphically during the reign of Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar when he changes Daniel's name. He changes Daniel's friends' names. He changes the king of Judah's name because he is now their king. He rules over them. We see also this glorious name-changing this act of sovereignty throughout covenant history when God sovereignly calls a person to Himself. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Jacob becomes Israel. Paul was Saul. Naming is an act of dominion. It's an act of sovereignty. And we're not there yet, but eventually God, we will see God give this privilege to man in His world. The right to name. And therefore, when we read here of God naming things within creation, we need to understand that this whole section here, all of the activity of this first day is a symphony of the good and holy sovereignty of our Maker and our Creator. God sovereignly sends forth His Word and His will is accomplished. Let there be light, and there was light. His will is ordered and established, and it is good. And God saw that the light was good. God maintains total control over everything that happens in the creation, and He sovereignly determines boundaries, borders, distinctions, and God separated the light from the darkness. And we see His sovereignty in the covenantal action and the power of naming. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. You see, if you're filling in your bulletins, the first day of action on God's part announces that there is a sovereign God who rules over all. There is a sovereign God who rules over all. Every creature, every basic element of earth, every man, every woman, every child is under the sovereign rule of the Maker of heaven and earth. But it also shows us that God uses His sovereignty toward His creation to bless it, to order it, to bring life to it. In other words, God's will is always the path of life and blessing. There's an interesting development that happens from here on out in the Bible. And that development is that just as we see God by His word calling forth light, dividing the darkness and the light which God willed to shine being recognized as good, the word, His word, throughout the rest of the scriptures, His word becomes identified with light. And His word is acknowledged and praised as a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, as we just sang in Psalm 119. In other words, it's the word of God that is the source of our life. It's the word of God that defines the distinctions between good and evil. And it's the word of God that brings illumination to our souls. And this whole theme eventually pours forth into Jesus Christ, who is what? He is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the living embodiment of the law and the will of God who comes. And guess what He's called? He's called the light of the world. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The earth is to be a realm that grows and develops more and more into a place that overflows with God's glory and His presence. In other words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Exactly what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And from the very start, we see that God imposed His will upon the earth not to destroy man. God doesn't impose His sovereign will, His law, His desire upon the world to curb man's fun, to cramp man's lifestyle, but precisely to give us life and blessing and sustenance. And therefore, Genesis 1, 3 through 5, and God's first actions in this world teach us that He is the sovereign King of glory and that He alone is to be worshipped and obeyed and loved for His goodness to us. Congregation, we need to be convicted and we need to repent of striving against God's will as He reveals it in His Word. We have no right to complain about what He wants. And in fact, we are foolish when we think that we know better than Him concerning what we need in this life, concerning how life should function in this world. What we're learning here is that if He did not command His will to be done, and if He did not accomplish His purpose in bringing forth light into this world, then none of us would be alive today. If God didn't sovereignly impose His will upon this earth, then there would have never been life on this earth. And therefore, we need to view God's Word. We need to view His will as the source of our light and our life in this world. And we need to thank Him for it every day. We also need to realize that no matter where we go or where we think we might hide, God is there and God sees all. Even before we came into being, even from the beginning, we are told right here at the beginning, God saw. He sees what happens. He sees His creation. And even now, God still sees. God sees you. God sees me. The darkness and the light are the same to Him. You cannot hide from Him. And therefore, you need to stop running. You need to stop running specifically from Him and submit yourself to Him and His will. He calls you to submit to and to trust in His Word, to fall into compliance with His will as He expresses it in His Word. And ultimately, His Word is to be understood as the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn back, to repent, to seek His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. You cannot escape Him. He sees. Maybe you struggle with His will. Maybe you struggle that He lifts up one and He puts down another. In other words, you struggle with His sovereignty. You struggle with the fact that He does whatever He wants in heaven and on earth. I hardly know what to say to you at this point. I can't dull that, the sharpness of the point, because like it or not, it is His right and it is His prerogative to do as He wishes. It is His right to separate. It is His right to make distinctions between things. Between holy and unholy, between light and darkness, between those who are His and those who are not. God rules. And as part of His creation, you are called to submit. But if you're struggling with His sovereignty this morning, remember again, look right here, that His rule and His sovereignty is gracious and good and kind. Whatever He asks you to submit to is ultimately the path of life for you. God is not a killjoy. He is, as you see right here, He is the giver of life. If He was not sovereign and He did not command, you would not be alive. And therefore, do not look at His sovereignty as something that is just ruining your life and curbing your freedom. His sovereignty is how you have life today. You need to submit to it and know that it is good for you. You walk in faith knowing what He asks of me is good. He has my life in mind. And to those who are called by His word, if you hear His voice today, if you follow Him, He gives you a new name. He has the authority and the power to rename you. Maybe you're here this morning and you have destroyed your name. Maybe your name is just dirt in some circles. Maybe you've dishonored yourself. You've dishonored your name by your own sin. Well, the glory of the gospel is that in Christ, God separates us from the kingdom of darkness, and He gives us then an inheritance with the saints in the light. When one turns to the Lord, the Lord washes them and cleanses them and gives them a new name. By His word, He calls us into the light. By His word, we become new creations in Christ. All things are made new and we are given new life. And we are given the privilege. By His grace, you are given the privilege to now dwell in His light, to be named among His people. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we bow before You and Your good and gracious sovereign will. Lord, we seek Your forgiveness and Your mercy this morning for striving against You and Your ways. You have called us to the path of life. And we have acted so foolishly thinking that we know better than You, our sovereign Maker and Redeemer. Father, return us to viewing Your will, Your law, Your commands upon us as the path of life. Thank You for Jesus who came to give life and that more abundantly. Father, draw us afresh to Him today. Found us again upon Your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.